Well, church, the Sermon on the Mount, part 20, and the final installment of our series. It's been a joy going through this word together about Jesus' masterpiece of a teaching, and to think about the Sermon on the Mount and how we can read this, we can enjoy it. The proclamation of Jesus being the King himself about the kingdom of heaven, the ways of the kingdom, the fulfilling of the law in love. Throughout this, you can see the contrast between the understanding and the example and the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes compared to Jesus Christ teaching the ways of the kingdom. Not an externalism for to be seen by men, but a matter of the heart, glorifying God. And Jesus' example, his understanding, the ways of the kingdom, how he elevated an understanding in the teaching of what the law was and how the law was to be fulfilled. And it was fulfilled in love. Remember, the loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving one another as you would love yourself or would want to. And how Jesus Christ said it's by loving one another and serving one another you'll fulfill all the law and the prophets. How he made it so crystal and how clear it was. He didn't leave it ambiguous. How he taught the what of the ways of the kingdom and the law of God and the why of it and the how to do it. He made it doable. He showed them. And today, as we wrap up this teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, we'll be going to Matthew chapter 7 and the last two verses. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And it came to pass, when we see that in the word, it's a very Hebrew way of ushering in something that's important. Something that will be explained. A very Hebrew way of calling attention to something with a formality and dignity. You know, many times you can see different phrases that come up, maybe in our own society or culture. Once upon a time would mean that, but here, and it came to pass, and then boom, something very important would be spoken of. So when we see that, and it came to pass, buckle our seatbelts, something's coming. So when it says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, try to put yourself there with Jesus sitting in the posture of a rabbi, of a teacher, how this wonderful Sermon on the Mount started with, and he opened his mouth, and how that was showing it, and he opened his mouth, something profound was coming. Something vitally important was coming, and he opened his mouth. And think about all the sayings and all the teaching and all the truth that Jesus Christ shared in this teaching and the people. Can you just imagine? Here we have the rabbi of rabbis, the epitome of the teacher, the king of the kingdom. And he's proclaiming the ways of the kingdom. And he's teaching. He's not teaching like the scribes or the Pharisees. He's teaching as one with authority. That word authority is exousia, and it can mean power, and power which comes from authority. He taught with authority. Can you picture everyone sitting there in rapt attention with their eyes focused on him, with their ears leaned in, ready to grab every possible note of the teaching of this Savior, of the Lord, of the Messiah, of the King? Can you just imagine when he ended these sayings? Can you imagine the silence? It's like, after all that he shared, and the essence of it, and the profoundness, and then it stopped. I bet you could have heard a pin drop. Can you imagine experiencing that? And you and I have the transcript. We have that as written by Matthew. It's so profound. This, can you imagine one heavy hidden point after another, after another, after another, after another, more profoundness, more, and then he ended. It was over. And then it says, they were astonished. They were astonished at his doctrine. And I know your modern translations will put in the word teaching. And indeed, it was teaching. But it was more than just teaching. It was also a doctrine to be believed. I like the word doctrine. I know it has within it teaching. But this is what is to be believed, what is to be lived. And they were astonished. And this word astonished, it's more than, wow, that was a really good teaching, Jesus. It was more than, boy, I could listen to you all day. And they did. That was a long teaching. It was more than my ears were just tickled. When we see that they were astonished, It's a Greek word, ekpleso. It's made up of two words, ek, out from, and pleso, which means to strike. It means to flatten. I think about that. They just heard the most magnificent doctrine, the most magnificent teaching from the most magnificent teacher that there ever was. And then it ended. I think our dear friends over in Galway, Ireland, they have a phrase that they used when something is just so impactful like that. They use the word, that it's called gobsmacked. Have you ever heard of that? Boy, I'll be just gobsmacked. And I think this is what this word means. It hit him. Gobsmacked means literally gob is mouth, and smacked is, it's like I just got hit in the mouth. This teaching was not just amazing. It was impactful. We might say, you could have knocked me over with a feather after that teaching. Or we could say, that hit me right across the forehead with a 2x4. It really got their attention and impacted with force into their hearts. That's the essence of they were astonished at his teaching. It hit them. It hit them hard with the truth. Hit them hard with love. Hit them hard with the ways of the kingdom. Hit them hard maybe to push them to repent, as it does me as well. That's what Jesus was teaching, how he taught it. He taught it with authority. He taught it boldly. He taught it with force. He taught it so that the impact was like getting smacked right in the mouth with the truth. Does that make that live just a little bit more about being astonished? They were gobsmacked with the truth. It didn't just tickle their ears. It got their attention. Not just with the mind, but into the heart. Turn to chapter 13, if you would, with me, please. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and we'll start in verse 53. And it came to pass, there's our phrase, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. His own country, his home turf. He taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were what? Astonished. Same word. And said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James, Joseph, Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? Can you imagine? It's the same teacher. He's teaching his sayings. And what are they concerned about? Yeah, but you're the carpenter's son. You didn't go to the right institution of scholarly learning. Where's your credentials? And they were offended, verse 57, and they were offended in him because Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save or except in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Even though they were astonished, even though this teaching was amazing, he didn't have the right credentials for them to receive it. We knew you. We knew you when you were knee-high to a grasshopper. We know your mother. You're the carpenter's son. We know your father. They thought they knew his father. No, your brothers and sisters. And you're teaching this? Where does this come from? Thought that was interesting. And in his own hometown, no one saw him for who he was. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Turn to chapter 22, if you would. Chapter 22 of Matthew. There's so many places in God's word where it talks about Jesus' teachings and how people were astonished at his doctrine. They were impacted by his doctrine. Matthew 22. In this section, the Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle him. The Sadducees also, they put questions to try to catch him in his words. And verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which is spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not a God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitude heard this, who was he talking to? He was talking to the religious leaders of the day, both the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. And verse 33, "But the multitude heard this, and they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." Two opposing forces decided to join up to try to bring Jesus down. But the multitude were astonished at his teaching, at his doctrine. Let us go to the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, chapter 11. This is a sampling of these places. But I think you see that it was not uncommon for people to be astonished at Jesus' teaching and doctrine. It wasn't just at the Sermon on the Mount. Mark chapter 11. Jesus had come to judge Jerusalem. And we'll start in verse 15. "And they came to come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrow the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it." It's interesting. How many chief priests are there supposed to be? Well, during the time of this, there was actually two functioning out to lunch. But anyway, I digress. You guys got to help me. Where was I? Thank you. "And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and saw how they might," what? "Destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine." This wonderful teaching. All the people are astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. But they feared him because of it. What would happen to their position? They were the big dogs. Well, the bigger dog just came to town. That's Jesus. And when he taught, he didn't teach like the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious scholarly upper echelon. When the scribes would teach, they would scarcely express their opinion about something without first evoking the name of some great rabbi or some great house of learning. Hillel said this, or Shammai said that. They would quote and quote predecessors, great rabbis of the past, in order so that their words would have authority. Jesus, on the other hand, did not have to quote somebody other than the Word, but he did not have to quote some scholar for his authority. I remember in my past listening to teachings, and they would say, "And so-and-so says this." And that would give the authority of what you were teaching, because so-and-so said this. Or so-and-so teaches that. Jesus didn't have to say, "And so-and-so." Jesus was the King. Jesus was the Lord. Is the Lord. And Jesus taught with authority. He taught with power. What kind of power? The kind of power that would make an impact. The kind of power that would astonish those that listen to this teaching that he was teaching about the ways of the kingdom, the gospel, the good news, deliverance, love, the law being fulfilled in that love. Jesus didn't need to quote somebody else to give his teaching authority. He had the authority. So when the people said, "He doesn't teach like the scribes teach," he didn't need to evoke the name or name drop. "Rabbi so-and-so said this," or "this council or conference said that." No, Jesus, if he did quote something, it was, "It is written." That's what he would quote. Isaiah said this. Elisha did that. But not some scholar to give him authority. He didn't need it. He had the power and authority when he was sharing the Word of God. And it impacted people in the heart. Many times the teaching of the scribes, the Pharisees, they would drone on forever about the most minutiae of points, where they would debate over some insignificant, not life-changing thing about the law, where Jesus Christ, he teaches it so they could understand it. He didn't quibble over little points. They were big points. They were big points of the heart. They weren't teaching externalism when it comes. He wasn't teaching externalism when it came to fulfilling the law. He was teaching about the heart. Do you remember the part where, yeah, you haven't murdered anybody, but inside your heart you're angry at them so much that you would like to? Yeah, you didn't commit adultery with her, but you sat there and thought about it and thought about it and thought about it. So you've already committed adultery in your heart already. Remember, it was the heart matters Jesus was sharing. It wasn't like these guys that were concerned about what people would see. If you would turn to Matthew 23, we'll take a look at the authority that the scribes and Pharisees had. Matthew chapter 23. I know this isn't in the Sermon on the Mount, but it all ties in when it comes to they were astonished at his doctrine, that they didn't teach like the scribes. Cue the motorcycles, please. Okay. Verse 1. Chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." What that meant was they had the authority to teach the law of Moses. They sit in Moses' seat. Verse 3, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe." Everything they bid you to observe, observe and do. "But do not ye after their works, For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on the on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, those things they had the word written that they would wear in front of their eyes, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats at the synagogues and greetings in the market, and they love to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. Jesus Christ, he understood that they were teaching, they were sitting in Moses' seat. In that day and time, they had the position and authority to teach the law of Moses. And they said, man, when he's teaching the law of Moses, do it. But don't do it like them. You see, so amazingly, when you see Jesus Christ teaching the Sermon of the Mount and all the beauty of it, the purity of it, the righteousness of it all, the love of it, the common sense of it, the anti-hypocrisy of it. He didn't teach like the scribes. Even though they had an authority, they sat in Moses' seat. Jesus Christ superseded all that when he taught with his own authority. He didn't have to evoke the names of the great scholars. He was the king. So as we wrap up this Sermon of the Mount, Jesus showed us the ways of the kingdom, the blessings, the truths. He showed us what the ways of the kingdom were, how and why to live them to the glory of God, not man, the glory of God in heaven. May we be hearers and doers of this blessed teaching. Let us live our lives demonstrating the impact this teaching has made in our hearts. Let us be, quote unquote, gobsmacked by this teaching and truly receive its beauty and grace in our hearts. Let us stay salty. And let us keep lit. Let us glorify God in our lives. Let us live the ways of this kingdom. And let us fulfill the law and the prophets by loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and one another as ourselves. When we see this, as we close this wonderful teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, think about how Jesus ends it. Does he end the Sermon on the Mount with bunnies and butterflies, warm fuzzies? He dropped the mic. You know what I mean? He dropped the mic. If you're a hearer and not a doer, you're going to build a house. It can look just like the other guy's house that's built on the rock, the one that's a hearer and a doer. Yours looks just like their house, not built on a foundation, no faith, no trust, and great is the destruction thereof. Drops the mic. That's how he ends it. And he ended these sayings. I think how impactful that must have been. That's how he ends it. Boom. Be a hearer, not just be a hearer and a doer. That's how he closes it out. And you know what? They were astonished. And I imagine that ending even helped it, even was a stronger, like, wake up call. Right? That's how we're going to wrap up this morning, the Sermon on the Mount. Amen. Amen. Amen.